And shalom, we have understood, as we talked about it yesterday, to be poorly translated into our English word peace. So we're trying to flesh out what shalom means, having said that it comes at things the other direction, whereas peace talks about the absence of conflict or dissension or trouble. Shalom implies wholeness, well-being, enough food, healthy, vibrant relationships, and on and on. So one of the ways that we want to think about that is to engage our deep selves. Luther says, nothing moves the human soul like the Word of God and music right after the Word of God. So let's turn to hymn number 642 in the Gather Book and see if we can find any shalom images here. 642. I particularly like that phrase, teach us all your way of healing, Spirit of compassion, fill each heart. Teach us all your way of healing, which we know is about suffering love, the offering up of self in the new life we are given, the peace which we are given that moves us beyond our fear. And so shall we open with a word of prayer and thanks for this day? Gracious God, healer of our every ill, thank you for this opportunity to learn of you and of your shalom for us, so that we may shalom one another with your rahamim love.
I pray for Melissa. I hope she has a safe travel back, Lord.
And we pray for all those for whom we know there is pain and suffering, wounds, those that wait for death, but especially be with us now as we study your word and share with one another. We say amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is John Beck, and I'm the Bible study teacher for this week. We'll be followed by my wonderful wife, who will teach Bible next week. And this week, we are looking at shalom, as I said before. How many of you were here yesterday, in one form or another? Okay. I was here yesterday in one form. What we talked about yesterday was this notion that shalom is given to us as part of our life in Christ. That in Christ we are new creations. The old has passed away, and 1 + 1 = 3. It's bad math. It's bad math, but it's good theology. Christ is present in our relationships. And that's a new thing, because we have been drowned in our baptism into Christ and raised up to new life. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. I know two other Bible verses, but I'm going to save those for later in the week. You want to shoot your wad all at once. And so, because of this gift of new life, we as God's people, who have a ministry of reconciliation, are motivated to be shalom discoverers. So over the course of the week, we're going to look at, well, yesterday we talked about sacred relationships. Today we're going to talk about making symphony. How many of you were ever in some junior high or high school band or orchestra? Oh, good. Okay, well, you have the background then. You can give us all of the things we need to know. We're going to talk about symphony today. Tomorrow, we're either going to work on forgiveness and forgiveness stories are on the roadblocks to Shalom. And on Friday, we're going to do a little bit of practicing, tying all of the threads together. But I need to say that for your further edification, deepening of this experience, there is a book in the bookstore by Jim Qualbin called Peace in the Parish. And I've been told that if we don't sell them, I have to buy them and take them home. So feel free to go to the bookstore. And if you don't have a reason to buy this, trust me, buy it for your pastor. Have you ever had a conflict in your parish? This would be a great thing for your pastor or your president to have. The theme book also has a wonderful chapter, among others, on forgiveness. So these are both available in the bookstore. I also have some other resources that have been put together that relate to this area. There's a wonderful Bible study called Christ Care by Lois Qualbin with a companion book. So if you want to talk about any of those things, I have some other resources. Yes?
Hi, I'm looking for a George and or Cindy Paris.
George and or Cindy Paris. Sorry.
Thanks.
Do any of you know them? Okay. Nope.
No? All
right. Would any of you like to know them?
A little bit, it's not Paris.
Pierce.
Pierce. Oh.
It's not, she
spelled,
said
it wrong.
Okay.
She went out the door. Then, so today we're going to look at Symphony. And a couple of the things that I want to just be sure that we get to help some of you that weren't here catch up just a little bit.
Your phone.
Shalom.
Shalom has been restored. Number one. If we were going to be clear about conflict in our lives and in our parishes, it is a good thing to have conflict. Not a fun thing, but a natural thing. It's a natural part of life that we rub up against one another. It is not a bad thing to be in conflict. It may not be enjoyable, but it's not a bad thing. The issue is how we cope with that conflict. And there we have lots of scriptural resources. We have lots of guidance from the history of the church and even from the history that precedes Jesus, that were the roots of his foundation in faith and his love of God. We discover when we look at Matthew 18, lots of precedents that we're going to continue to mine this week. We did a little bit of that yesterday and we're going to do some more today. When we also think about conflicts, most of us, when we run into a wall with someone, put on our six guns, start filling up our backpacks with all kinds of armaments, whether they be logical. If I could just get you to understand what I was trying to do, you know, if you just listen to me, if you just hear, can't you understand? I mean, isn't that kind of how we get all kinds of reasons and rationale? That's fine, but it isn't helpful for building shalom, because the priority with shalom centers on the relationship that we have with our conflictor. Not about who is right or wrong. Now that's a major shift in how one approaches a conflict. If I'm asking the question, what does our relationship need? I'm going to bring a whole different set of resources to bear than if I say, how can I convince you that I am right? Or how can I show you that you are wrong? So, we are not as interested in the content as we are in the relationship, which we learned yesterday is a sacred relationship. Relationship with spouse, with family, with our neighbors, with our community, with the people we work with even enemies. These are sacred relationships that are given to us. And the thing we didn't talk about much yesterday, but let me just hit it for a second. When we go and are working at this relationship, and we're not as concerned about the content, we go in good faith. And in good faith has very specific meaning. It means that I'm trying to understand your needs. Even as I may present my hurt, I'm trying to understand your needs and what your limits are. And if you're coming in good faith, you're trying to understand what my needs are. It's very different than trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong. Let me tell you a story. My first parish was, I think, 65 years ago. And I was in a community of almost complete Germans. And as a Norwegian, I'd never had that kind of experience. Norwegians are open. Norwegians are able to change and adjust.
What else did the Germans teach you?
And I found these Germans to be wonderful people, but there was a certain closed-inness that they had experienced. It was a small town. They were the only show in town. It tended to be us and them. If you weren't born into that church, you probably were going to have a pretty hard time breaking in. The doors didn't naturally open. They didn't say, "Come and be with us." They looked askance when strangers walked through the door. They might not talk to them. They definitely would chew them out if they were sitting in the wrong pew. In our community, there in the next town over, there was a turkey factory that processed 19,000 turkeys a day. It's a lot of turkeys. And employed a lot of people. But they still had a difficult time finding people to do the scut work. Especially on the front end, doing the feathers. Even though the feather machines took most of the feathers, they still needed to have some labor, manual labor. And so the company came into relationship, this was in Iowa, they came into relationship with the state of Texas. And they made arrangements for about between 50 and 75 adult men, mentally handicapped, mentally challenged men, to come and live in our town's now empty school, because schools were closing and consolidating. And so there was a community, a wonderful, loving, caring, supportive community that lived in the schoolhouse. And it was pretty cool. These were amazing guys, and we knew them down at Phillips 66, because when we'd be getting gas, they would be getting their candy or pop. They'd trudge down there from the schoolhouse, and we'd see them around town, and they were known as the schoolhouse boys. But they never came to church. That would have been. Yes. Well, one summer we had a potluck out in the woods, out in the timber, as they say in Iowa, and the schoolhouse guys all got invited. And I don't know if it was me. I mean, I certainly did say explicitly, "Come to church. We'd love to have you come to church." There may have been others that said it. But I didn't know what I was saying. And next Sunday, three of the schoolhouse boys showed up and sat in the front row. And over the course of the next few months, 13 of the 60 or 70 schoolhouse boys became regular worshipers at Zion Lutheran. And they sat in the front row, and they brought their own gifts. We didn't open the doors wide for them, but they kept nudging those doors. They nudged them and nudged them. Levi, the only black person in town, wore his tambourine and his kazoo everywhere he went when he wasn't working, and he played it anytime he heard music. And so,
they have evening, don't they?
During the hymns, Levi played with vigor. And sometimes the other guys would get motivated and they would pull their kazoos out and we would have a kazoo choir.
At Zion Lutheran, they have two services.
Well, that happened at our church too. Because we had one service and then we grew and we had two services. And guess who came to both services? And Guess who, when the pastor, in a moment of wonderful preaching, asked a great rhetorical question, and they would answer. And the doors and our hearts were nudged and stretched and opened. And when the bishop came, I hadn't warned him about everything that would happen, and he about fell out of the pulpit when they started talking back to him. And he continued to remind me of that most memorable day for him when he came to our church. But we had another service, and then we'd have the early service, and then we'd all go and have adult learning or Sunday school.
Did they have evening?
They wanted, huh?
Assigned to that evening?
Well, that's coming, just a second. So we found a teacher, and the schoolhouse guys had a Sunday school class. So now they came in the morning, then they came for Sunday school, then they came for second church, and
third church.
We started to have a Saturday evening service. Guess who came? They came on Saturday night, they came twice in the morning on Sunday, they came for Sunday school, and they wanted a choir. And we tried to have a joint choir, but eventually we had to sort of have a separate choir because their music was basically atonal, but very energetic. And it was a great gift to God. And it was their offering. And we loved it. Although we couldn't get the two choirs to sing together. So they would sing, and there were a couple guys that could carry a melody. But the rest of them were just wonderful. Well, when they were singing, there were all these notes. And a lot of them didn't go together in the way that we were used to. But it was a symphony. It was a great symphony. And when we have conflicts, one of the things that we have to think about in our relationships is, where is the symphony in our relationships? The parts of us that can affirm diversity and that can have thick skin and roll with things, and the parts of us that can have our hearts and the doors of our hearts stretched open, because the criteria now is not whether I'm right or wrong. Winnie Weiss was absolutely right that we did not allow kazoo playing in church. She was absolutely right. But somehow she got to a place where her heart was stretched enough so that the need of the schoolhouse guys to be able to share in a different way changed her so she could get past her rightness, which was not easy for her. It was hard work, but she was able to somehow let the kazoos sing. And I knew we were getting somewhere about 5 years later, when finally the congregation said, our hearts have been stretched enough. Levi, please don't play your kazoo quite so loud all the time. It was wonderful, because that was fine with Levi. But the doors weren't closed. People were able to enter into meaningful dialogue back and forth about how there was going to be give and take. That's symphony. Now, that isn't exactly the same kind of conflict that we sometimes get into at the church council or with our partners or neighbors. But it is an example of how the different instruments all have to play together to create a symphony. And unison, which is sometimes what our churches and church leaders seek because it's easy to deal with, does not allow the full gifts that God has given us to blossom. So, symphony is part of what's going on inside our shalom process. And I'd like you to take the sheet that I haven't given you yet. Would you pass those down? And There's three rolls. Would you pass those down? Would you pass those down, please? And if you will bear with me, I'm just going to kind of walk through it. This makes explicit the five steps of Matthew 18 that we talked about yesterday. And one of the things that we identified was that typically Matthew 18 is found in constitutions and is used as a clobber mechanism to keep people that are causing trouble or that we don't know what to do with under control. Not always, but often it is used as an el kabong, slap on the hand, a way to get rid of some. Somebody told me a story about having seen this Matthew 18 used in a church very recently as an excommunication device, where the family was publicly shunned and excommunicated, and no one was to have any contact with them. And in fact, the reality of this passage is that it's not about law. It's all gospel. It's all about how, in the midst of the conflict, we discover new life in Christ. Each of the steps is filled with gospel. It's not law, it's gospel. So, step one, which is the first of the three direct solution steps. If your brother or sister, in other words, another member of the church, breaks shalom, sometimes that's translated as trespasses, like in the Lord's Prayer, breaks shalom with you, go and give Janet her own personal sheet. If they break shalom with you, go and talk with him or her about his or her offense between the two of you alone, face to face. Don't write a letter! I've written many of those letters, but it violates the very nature of our sacred relationship. It creates a distance. Those letters then often are responded to by letters, and the process is already down the tubes. So, or, you know, it might be more helpful to not write the letter and to face how afraid we are to talk directly. Or think about what it might be that's preventing us from going. If she or her listens, well,
all the fault is over there.
I took a male pronoun document and put in female pronouns poorly, apparently. So, if she or he listens, in other words, if both of you do this in good faith, which, remember, is going with eyes that seek the other person's needs and limits. You may go and communicate how you are offended or what is wrong or how hurt you are. That's fine. But your basic goal is to stay in the mode that is able to seek what their needs are and what their limits are. I mean, that's the link back to this song, because the song says, give us peace beyond our fear. Teach us all your way of healing. This is very vulnerable. This is very vulnerable. Angela said, can you imagine asking three times, how did she say that last night? There was, you know, you lay yourself open to being rejected. You lay yourself open to being hurt again and again. It's vulnerable work. If she or he listens, in other words, if you do this, both do this in good faith, you will have been reconciled. Shalom is restored with your brother or your sister. Step two. But if you are not successful, take one or two others with you so that every word may be confirmed in the presence of two or three Christians. If you want to look, if those of you that have Bibles, you want to open to Matthew 18 so that you can sort of walk along, especially when we get to verse 19. Because I want to show you some of the difference. If You are not successful. Take two, one or two others. Now, these martyrons, a martyr, does not have our modern sense of witness. The third or the fourth person is a fellow Christian, an auditor, someone that's able to listen. And I think better still, the Old Testament roots for this come from the Zedekim, the pillars of righteousness, the righteous ones upon whom, and there was all kinds of disagreement in the Talmud about whether there were 144 or whether there were, I mean, how many of these pillars there were that provided the foundation upon which the canopy was suspended. You know that ancient view? The ground was supported on these pillars. And so these are the pillars upon which the earth is built. The Zedekim, the righteous ones, the ones who have God's sense about how life works and are not going to be swayed by our needs. So you don't just take somebody that's going to get the evidence right. You take someone who has in their character pillar of righteousness. Step three, if you are not yet successful, in other words, shalom between you is not being restored, inform the church. Don't go tattle. Get more help. Bring in more resources, more reinforcements for your joint efforts. And the purpose here in step one, and step two, and step three, is to get people talking together in good faith, needs and limits. Now, if it doesn't happen and you go to step two, the goal is to get people to step one so they can see with new eyes one another. If you're at step three and you bring in more resources, the goal is not to punish or spank, but to bring people back to step one. It's evangelical, full of gospel. Step four, and those are all direct solutions. Do you know why direct solution is so important when we deal with these kinds of difficulties? People have a better chance of, because it is their relationship that is at stake, so they're more likely to be able to work it out. They have all the pieces. Outsiders don't. They have all the pieces that are necessary to come to some agreement. And even in our jurisprudence system, we know that settling out of court is preferred rather than having some other party decide for us. It's always going to be harder to live with it. If we say, I can live with this, this is what I need to go forward, we're going to be better off. So, if in step four you move to indirect solution, your good faith efforts at direct solution still are not successful, then bring it to the church, which in the first century was this court or forum, the bedin. If he or she still refuses good faith, let him or her be under minuta, temporary demotion in status to the status within the church reserved for members such as Gentiles, tax collectors, mourners, sinners. Step five, reconciliation. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. Furthermore, I tell you that if two of you build shalom, simpho asosin. Now look in your Bibles at verse 19. What do some of, read verse 19, anybody out loud.
Once more, I assure you that if two of you are agreed on earth about anything for which you pray, it will be done for you by my heavenly Father.
Okay. Any other translations different than that one? Yeah.
This is the NIV or the New Living Bible.
Okay.
Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my heavenly Father.
That's right.
Okay. And was there another one?
Contemporary English. I promise that when any two of you on earth agree about something you are praying for, my Father in heaven will do it for you.
In all of the four translations that I have in this Bible, the primary verb is agree. Okay? Now, look at the handout and think about symphony. Furthermore, I tell you that if two of you build shalom, if two of you make symphony on earth in how you cope with personal conflict, the word in Greek is pragmatos, the same word that we get pragmatic and practical from. My Father in heaven will bless your efforts. Literally, it will be ratified. If two of you make symphony about how you deal with any pragmatic conflict. Now, does that sound like agree? Yeah, John.
Well, the instruments in an orchestra don't agree in the sense that they make exactly the same sound in exactly the same way.
I love that woman. Yes, that's exactly right. What an enriching word. If two of you make symphony in how you deal with any practical conflict that comes between you, there are eternal promises and blessings. It is ratified. God says, yes. And how we do this? Yes. Now, one of the things that we have to recognize is that for Jewish people, there did not need to be agreement for there to be shalom. In fact, don't we stereotype Jewish people as people who are able to argumentative, can argue and can, they would sit and discuss and argue about scripture day after day after day. There does not need to be agreement for there to be shalom. There needs to be symphony. So if John and I vehemently disagree about how to deal with the kids, and we are very clear that we have different approaches and we do not agree, that doesn't break shalom. Shalom is broken when I go, Janet, can you believe what's happening now in family? She is, when I do that, then shalom is broken. Then we are no longer in shalom because I have taken it somewhere else. But we can be in massive conflict and still have shalom. Be angry, but do not sin. Christians can be very angry, but we sin when we do that other kind of stuff. That is because the priority here is on the relationship, and our relationship can handle conflict. What it can't handle is backbiting. That destroys the relationship. Now, to make symphony in any practical conflict that you have, I have plenty. You might have some. You might even have more than some. And, yeah, go ahead.
That's a good question. Yeah. Yesterday when you began, you mentioned some kinds of conflicts that you've worked in, mm-hmm. in public.
Yes.
And my question is, how does it differ when you are working with people who are outside of the Christian tradition? How do these steps apply there? If the starting point is very different.
Good question. I'm not sure. The focus here is specifically on what goes on among Christians. And even among Christians, the starting point is not always here. Because this is new stuff for a lot of people. I happened to hear about Matthew 18 from my father, but no one ever really schooled me in it and helped me understand why it was so important. So I think part of what we're doing is trying to help the Christian community say, this is a really valuable way to claim our reconciliation ministries. Now,
you said enemies yesterday, and so when I was thinking enemies, I've had some enemies who really hate the church, and I mean, they were friends, but they hated the church, and it was hard for me to continue a friendship because the church is the center of my life, so, you know, that was difficult. So I was working from two directions on this. And
I think your point is really good. And I think that we have to, I want to try to be able to use this kind of approach, whether someone is in the church or not, because being vulnerable, opening myself up, being honest about where I'm at is important in all relationships.
There's a concept which our pastor has recently introduced us, which is called a value-added concept. You know, and the value-added concept that you can introduce to these relationships is to focus on their needs. Mm-hmm. And maybe that will be the vehicle by which they come to appreciate the church.
See, I think to say to anyone, whether they're a Christian or not, I don't know what's happening with us, but I'm really concerned about our relationship. Now, say we had had a disagreement about what happened at the potluck. Typically, you would expect that you'd go, you know, at the potluck, and you might start to talk about the details. If you approach this in terms of the relationship as the priority, my experience is that rather hard-hearted, stubborn people back off a little bit. Not always, but at least you're making a good faith effort to open up conversation about what we think is most important, the relationship. So, I mean, it doesn't always apply, but it can. And I think we have been so clear with our fast food mentality that if I don't like Burger King, I can go to McDonald's, I can go to Wendy's, I can... The minute I don't like something, I can just jump. That we are not in this habit of trying again and again and again and again and bringing more resources and more resources. If we do that, we're bringing artillery and we put people in corners and shoot at them rather than bringing resources that open us up to them and to their needs. So one of the things I'd like you to do, did this sheet go around? Are there some extras? Yeah. The Dear Lord letter, I'd like you to take a couple minutes and do a real brief discernment process. You may have something that's going on in your life currently that might need a little bit of shalom attention. You might have something historically that has been bugging you from your childhood or from your adolescence. I'd like you to identify three or four things that you might reflect on, and then choose one of them and work through the Dear Lord letter very, very briefly, just for a few minutes. And the Dear Lord letter says, Dear Lord, what does the first line say?
The matter is this.
The matter is this. And then, what else does it say?
This is what it has done to our relationships.
This is what it has done to our relationship. And?
This is what needs to happen for our relationship's vitality.
This needs to for the relationship's vitality. There are pencils. You don't need to have the sheet, but take a few minutes. I'm going to play through Healer once or twice while you think, and then set yourself going and reflect a little bit. I know some of you are still writing. I want to just tell you, I'm working on this. I'm working on my mother. How many of you have mothers still? Any of you still working on or with your mother? And sometimes I'm not quite sure which way to turn, but I always find that it's helpful to talk to my wonderful wife about such things, and maybe you would too. So would all of you turn and talk? No. Would you find someone near you, maybe someone you came with, maybe someone else, to just share a little bit about what you're working on? Share at the level of your own comfort. Don't feel like you need to share deeper than you are willing. But I think it'd be nice to hear what some other people are working on and to just have a little gathering of the cloud of witnesses together. And then do that for a few minutes each, and then we'll come back for 5 minutes at the end and share what you are discovering or what you questions or stories or whatever. So take 2 or 3 minutes each, and then we're going to come back. So make sure you both get in. Find someone that you can talk to.
How easy it would be if other people would just change.
Also, that there are times in our lives when we just don't have the energy to try and do the work to restore shalom, because we may be just too fragile in our own lives.
Yes.
It's just too much work.
Yeah, and I'm curious. My first response is that an outgrowth of stuff that has been let go too long? I mean, there certainly can be situations where we just are not, where we can't. But a lot of times that emerges when the snowball that was at the mountain has now become a full-blown avalanche. And it is much harder later on. Ron Tollefson shared something. They go in and do fundraising in congregations, and one of the things he says they've discovered, they've got a 3 to 6 month window of opportunity to work. And what they've discovered in the last 10 years is that if there is dissension that they start to see, they've got to jump right now. Because if they wait, it'll be too late. So, yeah, thank you. Thanks. Other thoughts or, Julie?
I was glad you brought up the conflict with someone negative with the church, because I have a situation like that. And what I found as I wrote was I need to let go of control of the fear of the rejection or the person not agreeing to have peace in the relationship, and let go of that issue and still pursue it, and let the cards fall.
Yeah, wonderful. That's really hard work.
Yeah.
In my experience, is you can't have any kind of a solution if you're not willing to talk.
Yeah, you got it.
They open it, and that's where the block is going.
Yeah. To have both voices present. Yeah.
You walk away or turn your back. It's over.
Yeah.
Perhaps you could elaborate a little bit on just that last phrase you used, because I think all of us encounter from time to time situations where we may be willing, but the other person is not.
Yeah.
Would you like to talk a little bit about that?
What phrase did I use?
You said both voices were not present.
Yeah. Well, what I meant just practically was that if I'm not willing to talk, there isn't going to be much of a conversation.
What if the other person is not willing to talk?
I think we can't quit. And I think that one of the things my dad, who was a very wise but not officially trained man, was he said, we always have to, when someone is in a corner, we always have to give them a way out of the corner so they can save face. And sometimes in our attempts to have further conversation, we are so focused on the content and the right and the wrong. My experience is that when we can move it to the level of relationship that we're concerned about, I'm concerned about what's going on with our relationship, and I would, that kind of vulnerability often opens people and brings them into the conversation. When they are clear, that we are there to clarify what their needs are, not beat up on them. But you know, what happens to you when your anxiety goes up and you want to try and say a nice thing? I really want to work at our relationship. You know, we often give pretty mixed messages. We have really good intentions, but our anxiety is up, and so it doesn't come out anywhere near the way we would had hoped to. You know, I really am going to go and talk to Julie about this problem, and I'm going to stay calm. Ha ha. So I think a lot of self-monitoring. Yeah.
Along those lines, you mentioned, of course, it's better to go in person and write a letter. But like sometimes I will write a letter, like I would like to say, and my anger comes out of that letter, and then I can go through and kind of sort out the things that I wouldn't say because I was angry at the time. So I can be a little, and listen or do it that way. Does that mean if you... It helps you to get ready.
And I think that's part of, you know, part of what do we do when we can't get both voices at the table? We've got all this cloud of witnesses. And the goal of the community of saints here is to help us get to the table, to help us come together, to help your, and so coaches, nudging, I'll go with you. Let's make sure you feel confident. Let's have a script. I oftentimes encourage people to script out what they're going to say, and then to say, I am so worried about our conversation now, Don, that I've got these notes so that I make sure I say it right, because I really don't want to offend you. We do all kinds of stuff to make sure that there's good faith, or there's attempts at good faith. Yeah, Jen.
Where is the place for this, in all this, for apology? If something you've done or some style you've been operating in that relationship or in that person's environment that is what has put them off and maybe helped cause their behavior towards you, where do you bring that in? Please, if you bring it at the beginning, that might be nice for Christian, but I might put you in that difficult position to proceed with the rest of your agenda. I don't know.
In my experience, when a problem has emerged, I am pretty ready to say, if I have done something to offend you, I really am sorry. That was not my intention, and I really need to know what I've done. Or I need to hear from you how that has worked. So I'm pretty ready to try to apologize on the front end. Now, we heard... and we hear lots about people who say we need to be careful with forgiveness for people in certain situations where we don't sort of run and demand that people that have been victimized forgive too quickly. And I really agree with that. On the other hand, I think that there is a very important place for apology, especially in a culture that doesn't know how to forgive. Or when there is forgiveness, it's scripted by the media. Scripted by the polls, so that we know that if at this point I say I'm sorry, then the polls will go up rather than. There may be an opportunity, if you've read the bulletin board, there may be an opportunity for further conversation about that.